It's always a little bit of a challenge to me what to do on a holiday evening service. Easter is, I don't know that really today has been that way, but my experience has been Easter tends to be, attendance tends to be up in the morning, down in the evening, and I always wonder if I should do something different. But I decided that above all things, it's the Lord's Day, it's Sunday. We have been now for about 9 months. 10 months in the pastoral epistles, and we're going to return to them this evening, continue on there. I do want to take a second and greet Dr. Mike Stoltenberg. I looked out during choir practice and saw him sitting there. I couldn't tell you how many years ago it was that we went to church together in Michigan, and so he has been faithfully serving the Lord. Heavily involved with Maranatha Baptist Bible College for the past few years, so it's good to have him. At one time played in the Nebraska Cornhusker Marching Band. That's one of his many claims to fame. Husker through and through. Let's go ahead and stand, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You are prohibited, banned, forbidden, verboten, no, not, nicked, to ask him anything about my previous life. So just like to clarify that, get that out of the way. He's a retired physician. You're probably going to have to pony up a little bit more money than that. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And let's pray. Father, may it be always our prayer that we would fully understand your word. May we remember always that the meaning of the text resides with you, the author, not with us, the reader. And we pray then that you would enlighten us, illuminate us as to your meaning and how to think about it. And we pray, Father, for encouragement for your faithful people in an unfaithful day. And we pray, Lord, that the things we read this evening could never be truthfully said about us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, Paul has just been explaining to Timothy at the end of chapter 2 that in a great house there are two kinds of vessels. There are vessels that are leaning towards or inclined towards or directed towards honor. And there are vessels that are inclined to dishonor. And naturally then, or supernaturally, I guess, Paul encouraged Timothy, and therefore us, to be a vessel towards honor, a vessel that is usable in the service of the Master. And that service, primarily within the framework of 2 Timothy, has the idea of faithful instruction. And so we find then, if I could refer you back to verse number 25 of chapter 2, that the primary usage that Paul has in mind is this: in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And I want to pause there for just a moment and make the argument that when Paul is thinking about this great house, and we would understand that to be Christendom or professing Christianity, he is not talking about consecrated believers versus less dedicated believers. And the consecrated believers are honorable, and the less consecrated believers are dishonorable. He is talking about saved people and lost people. And saved people are oriented towards that which is honorable, and unbelieving people are dishonorable, oriented towards that which is dishonorable. And that, as we read, we will read it many times in our passage this evening, Paul will talk about the truth. And he is not talking about wayward believers. He's talking about unbelievers and their resistance to the entirety of the truth. And so I think in verse number 25 of chapter 2, what we're talking about here is the work of God that orients people to believing the truth of God's word. Unbelievers becoming converted. Verse number 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, perhaps, maybe God will do this, give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, with the result then that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, unbelievers being taken captive by him at his will. And this really is, folks, at its core, in some way, the essence of what gospel ministry is all about. The evangelization of the lost, the edification of the saints, the ever-growing knowledge of truth that transforms. We will actually get to that Wednesday night in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So God holds before us the prospect that we are not combative warriors in our defense of the truth. We are not ugly in our disposition. We do not use ridicule. We do not necessarily use satire. We certainly do not use physical violence. We certainly, 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4, do not employ worldly wisdom in gospel ministry, but we preach God's word, and we hopefully preach God's word in God's power, and we instruct people about what the Bible says, and God miraculously works in the lives of some to turn them into believers and to transform their lives as he transformed ours. But what if he doesn't? But what if he doesn't? What if people hear the truth and they just continue to resist the truth? And that is really, I think, what Paul is turning his attention to now in chapter 3. Right? Teach people the truth, and maybe God will give some of them repentance to believe it. But you need to know this as well. Chapter 3, verse 1. But you need to know this as well. Right? We're always happy. Or at least we should be always happy to hear the success stories. To hear the stories of those who have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, transformed by the gospel. We're always happy to hear those. Always glad to hear the testimony of a missionary who comes and tells you about the people that have been saved through the ministry of the word, and a church is established and people are growing in grace. But that is only one part of the story, isn't it? And sometimes when we sit and hear those stories, we know that there is another story that is not the kind we like to tell from the pulpit, but is very real. And so Paul begins by telling Timothy what to expect. It may be that God will save some. And that is our hope, our prayer, our aim, our ambition. But there is a parallel reality. This know also, 2 Timothy 3:1. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Timothy, you need to expect this as well. Hope that the ministry will produce positive fruit, but know that the ministry will exist in a certain kind of atmosphere. And we have here in verse number one, the first imperative in the section that we're dealing with tonight. Timothy, you must know this. You must come to grips with this. You must get settled in this. This is not passing knowledge. This is not the, yeah, I know kind of knowledge. This is the kind of knowledge that is to be embraced, that is to be considered, that is to be anticipated. And I think that when Paul is using the expression the last days, he is using it in its broadest possible sense. The last days, theologically, folks, began with the Advent. When Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem, the last days began. When Pentecost occurred, Peter preached to the people who mistakenly thought that a bunch of drunks were babbling. That was what was actually happening, was the fulfillment of a scripture that was made with the last days in mind. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that shall come to pass in the last days, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So we are living in the last days. You and I are living in the last days. But Timothy was living in the last days. In other words, I don't think that Paul is simply speaking here prophetically. Timothy, I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to have to deal with, but other generations will. But Timothy, let me tell you something that is going to characterize the world in which you live and will continue to characterize the world going forward. If you recall back in chapter 3 and verse number 13, Paul has told them that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, and that that will have a twofold dimension to it. There will be an increase in the deceptions that they tell, deceiving. And there will be an increase in the deceptions that they believe. They themselves are deceived. And they will increase in those deceptions. And as a result of that, then, Timothy, this is what you need to know. Perilous times will come. Perilous times will come. The only other place that word perilous is found in all the Bible is in Matthew 8:28. Let me just read it to you. You don't need to turn to it. When he being Jesus, was coming to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce. There's the word. Exceeding fierce. So that no man might pass that way. The word means difficult, harsh, hard to deal with, dangerous, rugged, cruel. These are just some of the ways it is found translated in secular Greek writings. Timothy, you need to know this. Westwood Heights Baptist Church, you need to know this. Pastor Largent, you need to know this. That there will be fierce times. In spite of the fact that the Word of God is true, in spite of the fact that God is powerful, in spite of the fact that God will occasionally and sometimes massively turn people to men in faith, there is a parallel reality. This will happen in fierce days. The overarching characteristic of the times in which men live is difficult, harsh, cruel. You should not be surprised. You should not be distraught. You should not be dismayed. And you certainly should not give in to the temptation to throw in the towel. God is telling us what to expect. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy why it should be expected. Why will it be like this? Why will one of the characteristics of the last days be fierceness? And that's what we have in verses 2 through 7. Four men. It will be fierce because of men. Because of what people are. And what follows then in verses 2 through 7 is not really an organized, systematic explanation, but a collection of the reasons why the world will be a very cruel place. We can broadly divide all of Paul's thoughts along two lines. They're common lines that we can draw with Paul. Number one, we can talk about men's character. And in fact, folks, what Paul is doing here is he is establishing the predominant mentality that is going to cause the ferocity of the end times. Why will the world be a cruel place? Because men will love their own selves. That is the main reason. Men will love themselves. Men have always loved themselves. But this will be the major characteristic of the conduct. Not only will they love their own selves, they will love money. And that's what the word covetous actually is to Paul. They will be self-lovers and they will be silver lovers. Men love themselves. Men love money. This is going to drive the entire wagon of human behavior. Since their primary characteristic is their love of self, something, by the way, that has been taught at the institutional level in our society for about the last 50 or 60 years. Self-esteem, self-affirmation, you are unique, unusual, special. Since that is the predominant element, self-love, one of the things that will naturally follow then is the absence of natural affection. If all of my capacity to love is turned to me, then I just simply do not have enough resources left to love anybody else. I love me. Without natural affection, one secular Greek writer translates the word as heartless. Technically, it is the kind of love that one should have for one's family. It's the kind of love that you just grow up in, that you don't normally think about. You grow up in a home loved by your parents. You love your parents. Your affection is natural, family love. That will be absent. Because they love themselves and because they love money, they will therefore love pleasure more than God. Hedonistic is the word. A pleasure lover. And almost always the word has reference to a sensual, worldly, godless appetite. Since those are the characteristics of men that will dominate in this world, their conduct will follow suit because conduct always flows from character. And so this man will then be a boaster, 2 Timothy 3:2. After all, if the supreme love of my life is myself, what greater topic is there to talk about than my accomplishments and my achievements and my excellence? A traitor willing to betray because my loyalties are supremely to me. Heady, the idea means rash and reckless. High-minded, another word that we find secular Greek writers to be very helpful in. Deluded, crazy, insane. These are the ways that others have used it They will be proud. They will speak evil of others. They will not obey their parents. After all, if the supreme being in the world is me, why should anybody tell me anything? Why should anybody be viewed as my peer or my equal? I'm the greatest that there is. And why should I be thankful to anybody? Everything that I have, I've gotten in my own right. I deserve it. They are unholy. They are truce breakers. They have no obligation towards their word. False accusers, the word actually is diabolical, and it means taking the side of the devil. And without control. And fierce, and that word there has the idea of being savage. Men are wild animals. We tend to think very highly of humanity. But God really takes a very dim view of humanity. He loves it. He died for it. He redeems it. But He must transform it in its native state. It's not acceptable to Him. So here's the world that we will inhabit. A world that is filled with wicked people who are proud of their sin. A world filled with people who will blow their own horn. Convinced that they ought to run the world. And I would point out, folks, that Paul here is not simply thinking of the world at large. He sees this as part of the great house of professing Christendom. And we see that from the way he begins to speak in verse number 5. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power. In other words, what Paul is primarily focused upon is a counterfeit Christianity. It will have the external dimensions and the external appearance of godliness. But it will deny. This is the deny that we've already dealt with in 2 Timothy 2:2, 2:12 and 2:13. If we deny Him, He denies us, but He cannot deny Himself. So Paul is viewing this as an external thing, right? Because again, we're talking about this great house of those who would claim some association with Christ. And of course, we understand, folks, that if this is fundamental human nature, and I think that it is, then we understand that we as true believers are all in peril of giving into it. But we're reminded, right, that the gospel strikes at the heart of the matter. John the Baptist said of Jesus that He's going to swing the axe at the root of the tree. These are the things that Jesus is really going to go after first, our selfish self-interest. Would you like to be a follower of Christ? Deny yourself and take up your cross. This is the first blow of the axe. So we are in constant warfare against that. But folks, there are people who are not at warfare against it, but who are trumpeting it as the way it ought to be. Which brings us then in verse number 5 to the second imperative in the text. Get away from them. Get away from those people. Shun them. Avoid them. Don't commend them. Don't support them. Don't like them on Facebook. Don't like them on Facebook. Shun them. Conscious of this kind of mentality among professing Christendom. And Paul finishes up this section by explaining in verses 6 and 7 why it must be, why must we turn away from these kinds of people? Well, because, first of all, they are dangerous. Verse number 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Let's just kind of walk through that because it doesn't sound very flattering. And it isn't very flattering to the teachers. The object of scorn here are not the victims, but the victimizers. For of this sort are they who do these things. They sneak in, verse number 6. They creep into houses. They don't stand at the front door and knock and announce their intentions. We are false witnesses. We are unbelievers. We make a profession of this, but we don't really believe it. They don't do that. And then what they do is take advantage of the vulnerable. And I think that's why Paul specifically singles out women. And not just women, but a particularly vulnerable type of woman. For in Paul's world, there was very little way of describing somebody who was more easily victimized than these kinds of women. And again, that's the point he's trying to make, folks. He's not trying to insult women. He's trying to insult the false teachers who will prey upon people's vulnerabilities. Now, let us not misread the women. These are unbelieving women. They don't know the truth. These are lost women. And it appears that what Paul is doing is describing him this way. They are laden with sins. This is a reference to their past. Weighed down with past actions. And yet driven by present lusts, led away with diverse lusts. They have a past, and they have a present, and so they are easy prey for people who come in and cater to their lusts. They figure out what they need, and they figure out what they want, and they package it as pseudo-Christianity. Do you feel bad? Let me tell you how to feel good. And God is really not against us feeling good. He is against us feeling good under false pretenses. He is against making people feel good by telling them lies to get them to feel that way. I mean, here's the reality, folks. If you come to verse number 7 or verse number 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead away women, silly women laden with sins. That's past tense. That's why I say that's their past. Led away with diverse lust. That's their present. Now let's talk about what genuine conversion does. What does genuine conversion do? Number one, it frees us from our past guilt. Your sins are forgiven. And I would just say to all of you who are believers, you really do not need to labor under the guilt of your past if you have confessed the sin, if it's something you've committed since a believer, you've trusted Christ. He has borne our guilt and its consequence and our shame. We don't need to be burdened by it. And then what else does true conversion do? It goes to war against our present lusts. It doesn't gratify them. It doesn't support them. It doesn't endorse them. It wages war against them. This is an inevitable consequence, folks, of genuine conversion. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the way we live. We have fleshly, sinful desires. And we say to the Lord, just take them away and I won't have them anymore. And the Lord says, no, no, that's not the strategy. The strategy is this, fight them. Resist them. Deny them. Put up a war against them. That's what I want you to do. That is the exercise of your soul. So these are vulnerable people, and the answer that is being given to them is not the right answer, but the wrong answer. Their guilty consciences are being preyed upon. Their sinful desires are being catered to. And they never come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only are these people depraved, they are, verse number 8. Not only are they dangerous, verses 6 and 5 and 6 and 7, they are depraved. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning, there it is again, the faith. The truth, the faith. We're not talking about the strata of varying degrees of knowledge and grace and maturity in the life of a believer. We're talking about believers and unbelievers. And these people are unbelievers. They do not believe the truth, and therefore they do not teach the truth, and so their victims are powerless to ever come to know the truth. This is the reality of the world, folks, and it has always been this way. There have always been false teachers. There have always been deceivers. There have always been people who are manipulating those who are weak and subject to victimization for their own ends. Satan makes merchandise of people. We would simply call them spiritual predators. So back to the text. Paul tells Timothy what to expect, verse number 1, and why to expect it, verses 2 through 7. And finally, Paul tells Timothy what encouragement to find. Verses 8 and 9. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And what we have here, at least to the best that we can figure, is that finally, at long last, thousands of years after the event, God chooses to name the men who contested with Moses in the book of Exodus. We knew that there were magicians. Here's what we now know. There are two of them. One of them was named Jannes, and one of them was named Jambres. And just like those two men set themselves in opposition to Moses, modern-day false teachers set themselves in opposition to truth. They resist the truth. They are clueless concerning the truth. They don't care about the truth. And just like Jannes and Jambres, these men will ultimately come to nothing. If you recall back, and I'm not going to have you go back to the text, but you can read it in Exodus 8 and 9, excuse me. In Exodus 8, 6 and 7, Moses called for frogs. Jannes and Jambres called for frogs. In Exodus 8, 16 through 18, Moses called for lice. And Jannes and Jambres called for lice. But in Exodus 9, Moses called for the dust from the furnaces to cover the sky and turn to boils, and the magicians could not stand. Exodus 9:11. And now you have this assurance, folks, this encouragement. Just like that vivid, graphic, visual Old Testament story where those men came crashing in ultimately to the power of God that they could not withstand, the same thing is going to happen here. We always like to think that our day is different. But our day is not any different. There are Jannes and Jambres in the world today, and God has set their boundary. God has set their boundary. Moses spoke God's word to the people. Jannes and Jambres resisted God's word. We sit with Bibles in our lap and a world of preachers at our fingertips preaching the truth of the word, and there are those who resist it. But there's a limit. There is a limit. There is a boundary at some point in time, and God will bring it crashing down. That's the encouragement, folks. Right? We're encouraged to remain faithful, and added to the encouragement to remain faithful is this encouragement: the false teachers will not prevail. All of their victories will be temporary. They will not prevail. So, this is life in the last day. Know this. Know this. Folks, there's no utopia to be found anywhere on this planet. This is the world that we inhabit. We live in the last days. It's what God has for us. How far along in them we are, we do not know. But we know that we live in the last days. And that means that at the very least, right, there will be times of intense opposition. Don't be surprised. Become familiar with the characteristics, folks. I would encourage you to be familiar with the passage. And to not look at the passage with dismay, but ask God to look at, to be able to look at the passage honestly. Is it, to what extent could it be said of me? And to ask God for victory from that. But remember, folks, that these are things that will at times parade themselves as being Christian. You're not going to find them only on the CNN newscasts. And be encouraged. Be encouraged. God is still in control. And it may have looked in the early days of Moses' contest with the Egyptian magicians that God has met his match, but he had not. And he has not met his match yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a realistic assessment of the world. deliver us from falling prey to the belief that life is always going to be happy, positive, upbeat, gay. Prepare us for the reality that there are fierce days for your people in this world. And embolden us with the knowledge that your word is truth and truth will prevail. I pray this for us in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand, and we will have our closing song.